This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and in gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked, and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you for your word recorded for us. And we ask that you'll speak to each of our hearts according to our need today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do grab a Bible, if you would, and turn back to page 14. It certainly helped you and helped me, I think, to have it open today. And as you'll know, for another week, our TV screens have been filled with pictures of more and more people, seamlessly endless people, on the move, looking for a new home and a better life, a lasting welcome, and a fresh start. And the reporters who are telling the story are becoming more and more enterprising as the time goes by. So that this week we've had them traveling on trains with migrants, moving from country to country, tracking their progress and telling their story along the way, stage by stage. Well, in today's Bible reading, in effect, we're reading the story of an extended family of economic migrants. And we're going to travel with them through today's passage, stage by stage, from Egypt to Israel, and they'll still be on the move by the time we get to the end of our story. But this is not, if you like, just any old migration story. We're reading of Abraham, as Martin was saying earlier, a vital and important character in the Bible and among God's people today. We're reading from Genesis, where God first introduces himself to us and his world and his magnificent creatures and explains what's wrong with the world, why it's so mucked up. And we're now reading of what God is doing to fix his broken world through this one man and his family, and in particular his seed, as we'll come to later. When we share bread and wine together in a few minutes' time, we remember the central moment in God's plan to mend his broken world through the death and resurrection of his son. But God is already at work to fix his broken world through Abraham and his promises to Abraham. And we're going to go, if I put it like this, we're going to go camping with Abraham during this morning's passage. If you're here last week, we saw Abraham's faith wobble. Someone said to me earlier, it's really encouraging to see him wobbling because it kind of gives hope for the rest of us that God didn't write him off immediately. He left the land that God promised to give him. Remember, there was no food. He traveled down to Egypt in search of food, and there he tried to protect himself and his family and provide for himself rather than trust God to protect him and provide for him. But in today's story, we're back in the land. We're watching to see what Abraham has learned from his earlier failure to trust God. And here's the kind of shape of today's passage. I find it helpful personally to kind of get a picture of where it's going before we get to it. There are two groups of migrants. We'll meet them again in a moment. There's Abraham and his staff and his stuff. And there's Lot and all his staff and his stuff. And they're on the move out of Egypt into Israel. And we'll follow their movements step by step, some geography along the way. And we're reminded that there are other people already living in this land. It's not a kind of empty campsite when they arrive, when they pitch their tents. There's a turf war. Sometimes campsites are uncomfortable places, aren't they? But there's a turf war between Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds. And we're going to listen to Abraham's offer and Lot's response, and then we'll hear God's offer and Abraham's response. What's here for us before we get too involved in detail? Abraham is a believer, and we're going to see again what faith looks like, what faith does. And we'll see Abraham in faith facing fresh trouble. Different kind of trouble from last week, but trouble nonetheless. And Abraham's God is our God. He'll speak to us through his word. He speaks directly to us from today's passage, ways that you might find very striking. He encourages us to trust him. And look, if you like, beyond the landscape that surrounds us with family or other issues, in a sense, closing in on us, to the future that he has prepared for us. And the faith that we can see in Abraham as we travel through our service to that bread and wine, we can see even more clearly in the Lord Jesus as he looked beyond the cross with all its shame to the future God had promised him and prepared for him. So if you like headings, there are three today. We'll start with Abraham's journey. Then second, we'll listen to Abraham's offer and Lot's response, and then God's offer and Abraham's response. So off we go. First, Abraham's journey. Look at the start of that chapter and you see how Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, sort of into the bottom left-hand corner of that land that God had promised to give him. We read the story of that journey. We know that actually Abraham's family are going to make the same journey a few hundred years later. They will come out of Egypt and they'll travel step by step towards the land. They'll get a bit stuck and have a sort of detour. But they'll also carry with them gifts, money, cash, gold, that they've been given by the people of Egypt, in a sense, glad to see the back of them. And in a way, I didn't know quite how Martin was going to handle that earlier part of our service, thinking about the promise to Abraham and his family, but it's a bit like the acorn here of what will subsequently be a massive oak tree, or if you like, a whole bunch of stadiums that are going to be necessary to give seats to all of Abraham and his family. Just Abraham and Lot and their lot go now, and then hundreds of thousands will go later as God keeps his promises. As the New Testament looks back to this bit of the story, what's underlined is the fact that Abraham never, if you like, settles down. He's always on the move. He's always pitching his tent and going somewhere else and staying there a bit and then breaking up camp and going on somewhere else. And he's never fully at home here. And there's something in that for us, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Do you see in verse 4, by the time he gets to verse 4, and he goes to where he had first built an altar, and there he calls on the name of the Lord, like he did in that previous chapter, it looks as if Abraham is trying to rediscover his experience of God by going back to the same place where he'd met with God previously. And he's returning, when he goes to the setting, the altar that he'd built is still there. That's helpful, isn't it, for us? Because all of us, again, I was talking to somebody earlier, said, look, I often muck things up. When we know we've strayed away from God, either we've just sort of drifted and found ourselves further away than we intended, or we've deliberately disobeyed God, it's sometimes helpful deliberately to retrace our steps, as we would on a walk if we took a wrong path. Dan and I went for a walk earlier in the week, and we weren't sure of the route at one stage, and in the end, it worked out. But if we'd known we'd gone wrong, we'd have gone back to where we knew we were on track and then go forward again. Let me say, if today would be a good day for you to come back to God, what better way than coming to the cross in your mind's eye later in our service and asking God to renew your relationship with him personally, freshly, to forgive you for straying, whether it's drifting or deliberately disobeying him, to open your eyes to show you more of his good purpose for you. In God's kindness, when he says, come to me, we're all invited, whether we've strayed or drifted or remained loyal. So there's Abraham's journey. He's not just leaving Egypt behind, he's coming back to God. Well, moving on for Abraham's journey back to God, to hear Abraham's offer and Lot's response. If you hear last week, the problem then was no food. The issue in verse 6, if you look there, is, in a sense, too much food, too many staff, too much stuff, not enough room in the land. And instead of, if you like, fitting in and finding their way into the land, Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds are fighting in front of the locals. And so Abraham calls a meeting. He takes the initiative and he speaks politely, goes straight to the top and describes Lot as his brother. He's saying we're family, even though Lot was his nephew. He's aiming for a friendly separation between his staff and their staff and Lot's staff and their staff if peaceful coexistence in the same place is no longer possible. And as the rest of the Bible looks back, it approves of Abraham's goal and to some extent his example as he goes about trying to fix what's gone wrong. Look in verse 9 at Abraham's offer. He's inviting Lot to share the promised land. Lot can either take the right, that'll be south, or he can take the left, that'll be north. Whichever part of the land Lot chooses, then Abraham, he'll go the other way. And even though Abraham is the uncle in a very hierarchical society, and Lot is the nephew, Abraham gives Lot the first choice. I don't know how you in your house divide up the last piece of cake, or the last piece of banoffee, or whatever it might be at the end of a meal, between the two people who are interested in getting a share of it. In our house, we have to resort sometimes to one cuts and the other chooses. I'm getting a nod from towards the back there. Alfie cuts the cake, Katie chooses. Or Katie cuts, Alfie chooses. Well, Abraham doesn't do that, but he simply invites Lot to choose his piece of the promised land. And you see, the storyteller, as he tells the story, doesn't make a song and dance about Abraham's faith as he makes the offer. We're not told that sort of Abraham was secretly hoping that Lot would give way because Abraham was the older man, so that Abraham could then choose the best bit himself. We're not told that. But nor are we told that Abraham was completely relaxed as he made the offer because he knew God would take care of him. He's learned everything he needed to know about the fact that God can be trusted ever since his recent failure to do that in Egypt. Not told that either. See, what matters to our storyteller, as you look in verse 10, is the way that Lot chose his chunk of the land. And verse 10 records that Lot looked, and he saw the land was well watered. It would be good for his animals, for his stuff and their staff. He saw that the land was like the Garden of Eden. There were plenty of rivers there, and he saw the land was like Egypt. It was well watered by the Nile. But as Lot looked, there's something he didn't see in the last line of verse 10, an ominous note from the storyteller. Lot looked at the land before God destroyed the two most prominent cities of that part of the land. We'll come to them later. So what looks a good investment to Lot may not turn out to be so good in the fairly short-term future. Investments can go down as well as up, they say. And then in verse 11, there's a geography of Lot's choice. Lot was moving east. Do you see that in the middle of verse 11? And if we were setting this to music at this point, we'd have sort of really a bad idea, background music. Because Lot is moving to the edge of the promised land, if not beyond it. He's not moving in a good direction. When Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden, they went east. When Cain had murdered his brother, he went east. When those tower builders with their kind of massive ambition in mind were scattered, they weren't sent east. And do you see what verse 12 says? It tells us where Lot chose to establish his campsite. Very end of verse 12, it was near Sodom. Again, seriously bad idea background music at this point. And verse 13 explains why this was such a bad idea, because the people of Sodom were wicked. We'll see the shape of their wickedness when we get to it, and sinning greatly against God. And so look at the difference if you say, if you like, in the direction of travel, as we sometimes say, that we can see in Abraham and Lot. Abraham's journey is bringing him back from frailty and wobbling and faith that, if you like, falters, back to God, where he knows he can again find God, seeking to renew his relationship with God. And we can see, in a sense, that he's found God because of his generosity to Lot. The way he treats Lot speaks volumes about his renewed relationship with God. But Lot, on the other hand, is moving away from God. And he relies on what he can see, and he'll take what he can get. And he's moving east, and he pitches his tent near a city soon to be destroyed by God, as if he takes no account of the coming judgment of God. And it says we can all understand how Lot's mind works. He looks around and he sees what he thinks will be best and he goes for it. But he chooses without considering that God may see things differently, and he chooses without seriously reckoning with the fact that God may destroy what for the moment looks so prosperous and promising. It's a powerful mirror the scriptures hold up before us. Which direction are you traveling in today? Which direction have you been traveling over this last week or month? What's the overall direction of your life at the moment? Well, moving on from Abraham's offer to Lot and Lot's response to God's offer to Abraham and Abraham's response. And if you look at verse 14, before God appears, we're not told how Abraham was feeling after Lot took up his offer and helped himself to the best of the land. We're not told that he was calmly waiting, reading his Bible, as it were, waiting for God to provide for him. And we're not told that he was wringing his hands and worrying and wishing he hadn't been so generous. We're not told either. But we are told that God spoke to Abraham, and we're glad for Abraham that God did. And now God invites Abraham to look around. Back in verse 10, Lot looked around, we're told. But now God invites Abraham to look not simply, if you like, north and south, left and right, but to all four points of the compass. Look in every direction, says God. And verse 15 records God's offer. And we see a land there. And then verse 16, family, offspring. But look at that land, all of it, says God. It's this land. I will give it, all of it, to you and your descendants. Hasn't gotten it yet. And the most promising candidate has just gone off in a dodgy direction. Verse 16, God offers Abraham offspring, not just a son of his own, but so many descendants that there aren't enough Twickenhams to get them in. Never going to be. Impossible to count them, like dust, says God. If you could count dust, you can count them. You can't count dust, you'll never be able to count them, as we saw in that final chapter of the Bible. And again, nothing of Abraham's reactions except a specific instruction from God, verse 17, which is that he's to walk through the land from top to bottom, just as he did earlier. If you like, to take kind of symbolic possession of the land that God has promised him. And verse 18 tells us very simply that's what Abraham did. He pitched his tent at Hebron, and there he prays, and here he lives until God says, move on, and there he waits for God to fulfill the next stage of his promise. And we're still not told how Abraham was feeling. We can see that he was listening because of what he does. You see, Abraham reveals his faith by his obedience, by his prayer, by doing the next thing and doing it right, doing it as God said that he should. And much of the time, that's what faith involves. That's what faith is, what it looks like. It means listening to the word of God and obedience to the will of God and doing the next thing that God has entrusted us to do, doing the right thing and doing the next thing as well as we can. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, faith involved leaving home, leaving his father's house, traveling, if you like, a long way south to Bethlehem, from there traveling step by step towards the cross in the face of desperate daily opposition. As that bread and wine reminds us, from the cross even further down, down to the tomb, and from there God raises him to the throne at his right hand. What will faith involve for us in the week ahead, as a church family or individually? Well, for some of us, as I said earlier, today is a good day to deliberately retrace our steps, to come back to God if we know that we've strayed from him or run from him deliberately. A good day to renew our relationship with him. We can follow Abraham's movement at the start of the story. For others, faith involves seeing Lot's mistake plainly and resisting the temptation to stray any further, choosing not to move away from God or live as if there is no future judgment. And faith involves living very differently from the way that Lot does, thinking differently, deciding differently, choosing differently from the way that Lot does at the heart of the story. And for others, faith involves hearing freshly the word of God and living in God's world for another week, pitching our tents here, if you like, for another week, knowing that our home is in the new creation. For me, to live is Christ, said Paul, to die is gain. Praying for another week, looking forward for another week to the day when God's promises are finally fulfilled. What we can see Abraham doing, in a sense, is learning to look up from the landscape around him, look up from the hassle that comes at him, look up from the family pressures that he needs to deal with, and look up from there to where God is on his throne. Putting it in the terms of this last week, faith looks beyond the news headlines. Faith looks beyond the chaos in the Labour Party. Faith looks beyond children sitting on railway lines hoping to travel to Germany. Faith trusts that God is working out his purposes right across the world. And faith looks further ahead than the details in this coming week's diary to the return of the Lord Jesus in glory and the coming of God's new creation. So will you be a believer, a Christian believer, in this coming week? Will you trust God and ask God to speak to your heart and strengthen your faith? Let's pray together as we sit. Our Heavenly Father, we're glad to be ordinary. We ask that you'll help us to be ordinary Christian believers. We pray that you'll help us to look beyond the apparent anarchy of the world around us, the chaos that we can see close at hand and further afield, and problems that we can't necessarily solve, and to put our trust in you, knowing of your reign and rule and love and presence with us. And so we ask that you give us faith, a faith like Abraham's in the week ahead, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.